We are in the middle of a series, and that series is called Recovering Sight, and we have been looking at the book of Acts, chapters 8 through 12, which is a continuation of a study we did last spring, which was looking at the book of Acts 1 through 7. And specifically, what we see in these four chapters is that all of a sudden, the work that we saw through the life of Christ, the work that we saw early on in the lives of the apostles is now being accelerated in this work that God is doing, this redemptive work that he is doing in our world. And so that is why we call this series Recovering Sight. And so we have been looking the past 2 weeks pretty in-depth at a story between two people, Peter and Cornelius. And so if you've been here the past couple weeks, you may remember that we've seen God, his redemptive work in the area of extending salvation, all right, beyond the Jews. And we see that those who are of a different ethnos, a different ethnicity, that all of a sudden we see the gospel going to them as well. God has opened the gospel to what is known as the nations, what is known as those who are non-Jew, to those who are unclean, to those who we call Gentiles. And we've been looking at that, and I hope that you have enjoyed that these last 2 or 3 weeks as we've looked at really just a beautiful and captivating story of Peter and Cornelius. Today, however, we have to kind of move on to chapter 11, and so today we come to a story of Peter and Cornelius, right? Again, this is the third time that we have seen this story being told. In chapter 10, we saw the story of Peter and Cornelius. We studied it faithfully for a couple of weeks, and now we get to chapter 11. We come to a new chapter, and it's really just a recap of everything that's been there before. So you should be very excited this morning, right? You see, this presents a small problem for us, that this third telling of this story, right, it actually it brings a challenge to my philosophy of ministry in regards to preaching, because I have a conviction in preaching, which is that I not just pick and choose whatever it is we want to study each week, but instead that I preach through the Bible, and specifically verse by verse, and this is called expository preaching, and it's a burden that I have. But when we come to a passage like this, my philosophy of preaching gets tested, right? And maybe your patience gets tested, because you've heard a sermon, right, in regards to these people, Peter and Cornelius. And really, I felt pretty well that at the end of chapter 10 last week, that everything was summed up nicely, okay? And I stand up here this week, and what we have is a recounting of all that we saw last week. And so what do we do in situations like this? Well, I thought very seriously of simply saying, well, we've seen this before, let's read through it, and reading through it, and then going on to the next verse. But here's the deal, and I mean this very seriously. God tells the story three times. He does. He gives it to us three times. And if that is the case, we have to stop and ask why. Why would he give us this story that we're very familiar with, and almost a word-for-word retelling of it here in chapter 11? Well, chiefly, I think if you want to answer that, you can look at the original audience and you can say, all right, it's given to them three times because this chapter introduces a monumental shift in the thinking of the original audience, the Jewish audience. They have viewed the Gentiles once again as unclean and as enemies, and now they are told that God wants to show grace to them, and they needed to hear this story three times. You might even remember Peter in his vision. The sheet comes down, and it happens three times, as if to say, Peter, do you understand what I'm telling you? So it was for the original audience. So the question is, but do we really need that, right? Please say no, right? You're hoping. Well, here's the problem, is that God retains this book and he retains this chapter as a part of his word for his church and for Christians everywhere. See, Peter is retelling the story this morning, and so we are going to listen to it being retold this morning, but here's the thing. He's retelling it for a different reason. And if we can understand that reason, then all of a sudden it opens up to us a whole nother and a whole different outlook on the story this morning. Let me illustrate this idea of a unique kind of perspective of why he is telling us this morning. He's approaching it for a different reason. Let me illustrate this way. When I was a little kid, by the way, my mom is here this morning, so hey, Mom. Remember when I was a little kid, my dad, who was at the time making $5,000 a year, surprised my mom by one day coming in, and he came home with a $4,000 purchase, right? It was a $2,000 VCR and a $2,000 camera, and the idea was not just that he would go and produce commercials or something with it. This is when they first came out. The idea is just to capture the memories, and memories pay really well, right? And so he came home with that. And I remember during the first few days of the purchase, he set up the camera on the tripod, and he put it, and he was just capturing everything. We've got a video camera, and so we capture everything, right? Every event that happened early on. And I remember there was a specific event when I was about three. We were in Tyler, Texas, and it was snack time at our house. And during snack time, my brother and I, my older brother Scott, we would go into the kitchen, and we had the ability to pick out any snack. Okay, and so my brother goes and picks out his snack first. He picks out some Red Hots, okay? And I don't know why that was allowed in our house, but he got Red Hots for a snack. I, you know, always the better brother, wanted a healthier option, and so I went for some raisins, okay? Well, that day when I opened up the drawer to get some raisins, and just stay with me, all right, there is a reason I'm sharing this. All the raisin, those little boxes, they're all gone, and I remember seeing that, and the natural reaction that we all have when there are no more raisins is to immediately cry. And so I just break down crying, and my brother, kind of sitting over there enjoying his Red Hots, he sees that I'm crying, and on the video, he comes over and with a very high-pitched voice, asks if I want some Red Hots. And I remember I kind of stop, and through that kind of gasping that happens, after you've been crying, I receive the Red Hots, and I start eating them, okay? And I remember being touched as a little kid of, I was three, okay? I remember later on watching it being touched and thinking, what a generous gesture of a brother to care for his little brother. And sure enough, that day, my dad, once again, had the camera in the corner capturing everything. Well, over the years, I probably watched that video of that event a couple dozen times. And each time I would watch that event, each time I would see what was going on there, I would intuitively kind of engage that event a little more, okay? And I would begin to think things or ask questions like, you know, wow, why did I like raisins so much, okay? And then to think, wow, this is actually a pretty great parenting illustration here, to watch the parents watch their two kids kind of work it out and one of them meet the needs of the other. And then I remember, you know, later on when you're about 12 or 13 saying, why don't we have Red Hots around the house anymore, you know? Well, it was about 28 years after that event, my older brother got engaged, and I had the opportunity to perform his wedding, and that whole experience was easily one of the top highlights of my life. And I remember I was preparing the service, and I was going to get to stand up in front of everyone and be the one who oversaw the marriage ceremony. And I had my message, but the message was still lacking something. I was lacking a little bit of heart. And, you know, this is my brother, and I really wanted this to be special for him. And I remember thinking, how do I explain to my brother and to the people at the wedding what my brother means to me? And how do I explain it in a context such as a wedding ceremony? I needed an event, really, that helped explain my brother to these people and allow me to express to him my feelings. Here he is. He's a person who's a hero to me, my older brother, a person who cared for me, who always served me, and then all of a sudden, it hits me. The Red Hot story, right? And I remember, you know, I had seen that event so many times growing up, but now I was being challenged to look at it from a different perspective. I was being challenged not just to retell the story, but to tell it for the purpose, and this is very important, the purpose of explaining my brother on his wedding day. Well, this morning, Peter is having to retell the story, a story that we know very well. We've seen it, okay? We've seen the tape several times now. But he is telling the story for a purpose. And that purpose is that he is telling it to explain God, specifically to explain the will of God. Now, all of a sudden, when we start talking about the will of God, that opens up all sorts of things this morning, because what we have is we really have an opportunity in a truly unique way to take this familiar story, this story where we've already done the work, all right, of understanding and applying the details of the text. And if you weren't here the last 2 weeks, you can go online, you can listen to it, so you also can have done that work. But we've done the work as a whole here as a church, having looked at the details of the text. You might remember we've considered exclusivism, all right, a big theme throughout. We've seen a shift in God's dealing with his people. We see how God is growing the church, and now we have the ability to engage the subject that has far-reaching application. And here's the application. Anyone ever in here ever wondered about the will of God? All right. Two of us. That's great. Anyone ever asked, how do I know that this is God's will for my life? You come to a fork in the road and you're trying to figure it out. And what we have this morning is Peter explaining God's will to us. And you and I will have the chance to take several principles that he gives us and apply it then to our own life, because you may be here this morning with a very real fork in the road for your life. All right, I know it's true of some who are here this morning. You also may have a very painful decision before you this morning, and you don't know what to do. It's also possible that you have a conversation that you know you need to have, but you're not sure how to have it or what it looks like. You don't know which way to go with that. You may be wrestling with where you're called to go to college this morning. Maybe trying to figure out, which way does God want me to go? And so you have a fork in the road. You may have a relationship, and you're not sure what to do with it this morning. A job opportunity or an opportunity to serve in a certain capacity, and you're trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? You may be in a later stage of life, having to make a decision about living with assistance or with your family, or maybe you're on the other end, where you're having to decide for someone assistance. You know, somehow you've made it here this morning, okay? Despite the Royals game and all of that, despite the Chiefs game, you've made it here this morning. And I don't know, I think that as we engage the text this morning, what you'll see is that if you're here this morning, that God has you here, and you're able to engage the text before you, the story before you. And maybe God has you here because there's something in your life, a decision that you have to make, and you're trying to figure out what to do. Maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know how you got through the doors. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe someone brought you. And maybe you're trying to figure out, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, but if there is a God, if there's one who is all-wise, all-powerful, and all-knowing, it sure would be nice to know what he wants me to do in a specific situation. I don't know where you come from this morning, but I believe we have a text that is for us. And I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to pray for us. We begin in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So they've heard of the gospel that's come to the Gentiles as well. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem," this is after he left Cornelius' house, "the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men,'" in other words, unclean men, "and you ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order." And we're going to see him explain the will of God. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and ask that you might open our eyes. Lord, this is a familiar story. We've heard it several times, but now we hear it for a different reason. Please show us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and our minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every so often, I like to highlight a source that I found extremely helpful in preparing for a sermon or for a lesson. And this morning, I want to let you know, if you'd like to kind of read about this more, this passage of Scripture, there was a very helpful commentary that was very influential for me this morning. It was a commentary by a Presbyterian minister named James Montgomery Boyce. He has a commentary on the book of Acts, chapter 11. Said some profound things that I found helpful, and so I put it up for you as well if you're looking to go a little bit further in this. Well, despite the good news that God's gospel is for unclean nations, Peter, celebrating what he's seen, having this event where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these who were unclean, having baptized those who were unclean, seeing that there is no favoritism, he comes back and now he has a really tough duty. He has to convince the church of this. The church is the one who stands now in the way. Is the church willing to embrace and receive the folks who are coming into the church? And so, verse 1 of chapter 11, we read, it said that now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, literally it means those who were Jews by birth, those who had been circumcised, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So word is spreading in regards to what happened with the Gentiles through the story of Peter and Cornelius. News is going to get back to Jerusalem, to this group that are these Jews who are Jewish Christians, but they're upset, right? They're upset of what has happened, that Peter is not only went to the Gentiles, but also ate with them. And in their eyes, Peter has wrongly been convicted of eating something that was unclean. So in their eyes, what they saw is this was not God's will. This is outside of God's will, what he should not have done. Peter was grossly wrong. And now Peter, and this is where it's a unique approach to our text this morning, Peter is given the task to explain to them of how he knows that this was something that God has called him to. In other words, how Peter knows that this was part of God's will or plan. Now, I believe that as we listen to this retelling, it gives great insight to us who are maybe in the process of trying to discern God's will for our life in one way or another. This looks specifically at the question of how do we know God's will this morning. I believe that the text shows six principles this morning. Now, let me say this up front. I don't believe that this is a comprehensive view. I think that there's more that you could say about this, but it's incredible insight and a very good place to start if you were here this morning wrestling with God's will for your life. All right, the very first thing we're going to see of discerning God's will is that there is, and maybe this is a no-brainer to you, but if you want to know God's will in your life, you need to talk to God and listen to God. Talk to God and listen to God. It comes right out of the text. Look at verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Here's our story. You ready? He's going to give it verbatim. I was in the city of Joppa praying. First thing, what's he doing? He is he's there. He's praying. We'll get to that in a little bit. And then, not only is he talking to God, but now he's going to listen to God because it says, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, eat, kill, and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So in our story, what we have, Peter was praying, right? And he's listening to God, all right? We know that God has been doing a work in Peter's life. We see all sorts of things. Remember that he had used Peter outside of Jerusalem to bring the man who was lame, where he was able to walk again. He used Peter in the life of the woman who had died, right? Tabitha, and brings her back to life. We know that he was staying at the house of an unclean tanner, all right? We covered all those things. So what we would expect is that Peter, on the roof of the house, is contemplating and thinking through these things and praying about all that God is doing. What is God up to? And so we see Peter praying to God. But then he also listens to God because something happens unique on that roof, all right? It is unique to him as an apostle. In other words, You should not expect that when you pray to God that all of a sudden you'll enter into a trance and you'll start seeing all sorts of things. Okay? Doesn't happen like that. All right? The instance of what we have here is that Peter is an apostle. And so when God speaks, he's speaking in a unique way to Peter on these matters, and Peter is listening. He is praying to God, he is speaking to God, and he is listening to God. Now, what's the application for us? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's surprising how often we come to that fork in the road, and what's our first default? It's to skip over prayer and listening. And what do? We go straight for the T-chart, right? What's the good of this? What's the bad of this? And we begin to make a list on each side. And what we see is, I believe, that we're meant to begin, before we move forward anywhere else, to talk and to listen. But how do we listen, all right? We know how to talk to God. We pray to God. But how do we listen? How do we hear him? If we're not going to expect to always see these incredible visions like Peter, how do we listen? Okay, and it's a very basic idea of Christianity that we pray to God, we speak to God, and his word speaks to us, and it's communication. And so what we have, that if you want to know God's will for your life, if you come to the fork in the road and you don't know which way to take, begin with talking to God, prayer, and listening to him through his scripture, okay? We move on from there, and we're going to see a second thing. What else do you do? Well, the second thing is this, that you seek to evaluate circumstances. Seek to understand what's going on with your circumstances. Look at verse 11. It says this, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which they were sent to me from Caesarea." Here, Peter's using a dramatic deal, okay? He's saying, "And behold." What do you expect when someone says that? Something, I mean, we say it all the time, right? Not as much, but when it's being said, behold, it's the idea of something of significance happened here. I was talking to God, I was listening to God, and I was saw this sheet, this vision of this sheet coming down, and it happened three times, and behold. And then look at that right there. It says, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. In other words, what he's saying is this. He uses the dramatic "and behold," and he says, here are the circumstances. I was praying about these things. I was listening to God about these things, and immediately, this is what happened. In other words, let's try to think of it this way. Peter says, at this very moment, this happened. That moment, that circumstance that God oversees in his providence and sovereignty was very important. Because what if those men had come to the door from Cornelius' house and knocked 20 minutes early? What happens then? There's no vision. Peter's on the roof. Hasn't happened. He sends him away, right? Will I have fellowship with you? Absolutely not. You're unclean. You're Gentiles. But all of a sudden, Peter is seeing this. Peter, do not call unclean what I call clean. And at that very moment, God sends him. And it's an important way to consider God's will as you consider the things, is to be sure you evaluate circumstance. What would have happened if they would have come a couple weeks later? Peter would have said, well, that was important back then, but I've had some other things that have come up in my life, and it wouldn't have had that same dramatic impact for something that needed a dramatic impact. Peter's thoughts would have been elsewhere, but here, God had prepared the heart of Peter through the vision, and at that very moment, at that time where he would be most influenced, God sends the visitors from Cornelius. How does that work in our lives? Well, first of all, I think that we need to evaluate circumstances, but here's what we need to be careful. We need to be sure that we've done our praying and listening first, right? Because if we're not careful, what can happen is we can begin to try to gauge our circumstances, and we can get very confused, right? And we can say, well, this happened, therefore I must go like this. And then all of a sudden we're like a ping pong ball, not living out of conviction, not leading out of what God wants us to do, but just based simply on circumstance. There's a phrase that we need to address real quick that is a common statement Christians make when discerning God's plan. I've made it before. You need to hear me all the way through. I'm not saying it's bad, but we need to think through it, okay? We need to think a little bit more critical about it. I think maybe you know this phrase. All right, I come to the fork in the road. God has opened a door, and therefore I need to be faithful, right, to trust him and to go through it. Don't raise your hand, but you've had that thought before, or you've had that statement? God's opened the door. I need to be faithful to go through it. Or God has shut a door, and therefore I need to have faith in Him that He has shut this, and I need to look elsewhere. So my question to you, is that good advice? Is it good advice? While the heart behind this is God's providence, I'm afraid that it's too simplistic, because what that statement says in and of itself, I'm not saying it's always wrong, but in and of itself, if that's all you say, if that's all you look at, it assumes this. It assumes that the Christian will face no opposition by the adversary. Have you ever thought about that? There'd be no opposition. This is an open door, and I just walk right through it, and up, here's a closed door. Closed by God, we say, and therefore I can't go through. But is it possible that there's an adversary there who shut it? You see, as we think through that, it's very possible if Peter went by that circumstance of open door and closed doors. Peter seemed very affirmed, right? When he goes to Cornelius, and he could have said, God has opened a door here in Cornelius' family and this situation with the Gentiles. He could have said that, and guess what? He would be correct. He would be right. God opened the door for him. But then, guess what could have happened as well? If he came back, which he did, he comes back to Jerusalem, and all these people said, Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong for what you did. Guess what he could have said? Closed door, right? Closed door. I thought it was open. I went through, but now I've come back. The church has told me that this was not right. It's not good, and therefore, it's a closed door. And so if our lives are completely looking at closed and unclosed, why is it that the men didn't want them to come into the church? Was it good things? Was it God speaking? There's an adversary as well, and we have to remember that. You know, as we consider God leading us to follow Him for His kingdom's sake in our different decisions that we make, we should expect and anticipate the enemy to seek to close doors on us, right? If we're doing something big, if we're doing something that God's called us to, if it's even small but He's called us to it, we should expect the enemy to seek to close doors. But sometimes, when you know that God wants you to go through the door, all right, and you come to the door and the door is shut, sometimes you have to kick the door down, right? You have to kick it down. Now, let me say this. It is unwise, all right, to base things just on circumstance, but equally unwise is to not evaluate circumstance at all. God works through circumstance. And so I'll recap for us. How do you know God's will? Listening to God, evaluating circumstances, and then the third one, which is wisdom of other Christians. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." All right, so he goes with Cornelius' men, and he says, "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." We said this back when we studied the story, that Peter brings with him six witnesses. He's the seventh, so you have seven witnesses, all right? The seven are able to speak to this event. There are other Christians who are brought along with Peter to say, "Peter, we affirm what has just happened. We affirm that this is God's will." You know, as we think about that, I think, and you need to remember, Christians are certainly fallible, and this is maybe one of those first things we run to. Do I pray or listen to God? I don't have time, all right? Do I evaluate circumstances? I don't have time for that either, but guess what? I can call my buddy, all right? Cell phones, I can get him in 10 minutes. He can tell me what I need to do. Anyone run to people first? It's dangerous to run to them first, but also you have to remember that Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." It's important. God uses the body of Christ in our life to affirm important decisions and difficult decisions that we have to make, all right? And they are certainly fallible. Don't take it as infallible, but God uses that in our life. Just real quick, I would say this. Don't look for those who will simply echo what you want to hear. It's easy to say, who can I find who will put a stamp on what I want to do? Instead, what you need to look for those who have a high view of God's Scripture. a high view of his word, and they will speak from their seeking of its truth. All right? So we see God's word and prayer, all right, talking and speaking. We see evaluating circumstances. We see wisdom of other Christians, but there's some other evaluating that we have to do. It's evaluating any confirmations in our life, okay? So making a decision and walking a path is a process, all right? There's the front side, but then there's also as you're going and toward the end, looking back. And so we see verse 13 and 14. It says, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Peter arrives, in other words, at Cornelius' house, and he learns that God has gone before him. All right? He sees God has gone before him. There's a confirmation. God has paved the way for Peter to have a favorable response with Cornelius. And this incredible confirmation, Peter's able to evaluate it as something that's extremely encouraging. Let me be a little just honest with you. Last week, I came to church a little bit uneasy. Monday of that week, I'd thrown out my back. I've done that maybe two times in my life, and it's not very fun, okay, believe it or not. And it really cut into the way that I usually try to do things in planning and scheduling and trying to prepare for sermons and meeting with people and all that. And on top of that, I continued, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I sounded very different because my throat was fading. And I didn't know that I was going to be able to make it through that service 2 weeks ago. Last week, I made it through the first service. I got to a portion of, or got through a portion, rather, of the Getting to Know Gashel and Sunday School class that I was teaching. I know some of you were there. Bless your heart. I was trying to, I was coughing and trying to make it through, all right? I remember getting in here and just being honest with you. I went in the kitchen. I had to gargle because I was like, I'm not going to make this. I get through the second service sermon, made it through, and I stepped off right there, and the music folks came up, and I was touched specifically last week. The text really resonated with me in a special way. I was captivated by the text itself, and I remember stepping down, and Aaron was filling in for Phil last week, and there was a song that was chosen, all right? And it was "You Alone Can Rescue." And I stood right there, and they started playing it. And as I said, Aaron was filling in. Aaron and I did not talk. I didn't say, "Hey, Aaron, I'm going to have this sermon. If you can get something real emotional at the end, something that really plays on them." But I stood there, and I looked up, and I had my back to you all because I had tears in my eyes as I was kind of reading the words of the song. That song, "You Alone Can Rescue," that was played, fit so perfectly with the text that we were looking at. Fit perfectly in my own heart, in my own life that day, having felt that God had rescued me, in a sense, through that. And I took that as a sense of confirmation, okay? In other words, what God was saying is, Richie, whether you have a voice or you don't have a voice, the church is going to be okay. All right, it doesn't rest on your shoulders. Whether your back is good or you're bad, or your back is bad, it will be okay because I am God. I am God. And in a sense, there was confirmation of all my worry, all the things I was concerned about. There was confirmation that day. Now, let me say this. That does not always happen. I don't always come to church, and as I end, I don't say, what little special nugget will God touch me with today that I'm going to be able to see, aha, confirmation. Doesn't always happen. In fact, oftentimes you can get in the middle of these difficult decisions, and when you're evaluating the confirmations that are there, you may just see a lot of pain and suffering, all right? You need to be sure, once again, we're reading God's word in prayer. God doesn't promise us a life free of pain. So we've looked at God's word in prayer, talking and listening to God. We've looked at evaluating circumstances, the wisdom of other Christians, evaluating any confirmations that he gives us. The fifth thing is gaining perspective of our role in our decisions. Verse 15 says this, and I'll explain what this means. It says, "As I began to speak," all right, you remember this? He goes and he starts preaching to Cornelius and his family. He says, "As I began to speak, The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Sometimes I can, and maybe you can relate too, we can become so overwhelmed with big decisions in our life, become so difficult with decisions in our life, and it helps to be able to step back and see and to have some perspective, okay? The fifth thing there, having perspective on our life. What Peter ultimately says is the response of Cornelius and the Gentiles was not me. And he says in his text, as I began to speak, in the account we said earlier, it said before he had finished. The idea is it wasn't Peter's sermon that wooed them to Christ. It wasn't Peter's sermon that opened their eyes, that this following of God's will, it was God who was at work. And so when we come to these things, these big events of our lives, these things that can sometimes paralyze us, it's helpful to take a step back and to say God is sovereign, he is in control, his providence is over all things. And it does. It brings relief. It brings comfort in those things. It gives us perspective that our world is not ultimately governed by our fallen ability to try and discern and execute God's every desire for our lives in every single situation. Our world is ultimately governed by a sovereign God. Amen? And so what we see, all right, that even in verse 17, this is confirmed. When we skip forward two verses and look at verse 17, it says, if then God gave the same gift, and he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, what Peter in effect is saying, let me give you some perspective as I come back to the Jerusalem folks and tell you all that even if I wanted to stand in the way of what God was doing, I can't stand in the way. Who am I that I could stand in the way, that I could actually stop what God was going to do? When we are rooted in God's providence and his sovereignty in the midst of life-changing decisions, it works in us a deep inner peace. It really does. The next one, we see God's word in prayer. We see evaluating circumstances, wisdom of other Christians, evaluating any confirmations, gaining perspective on our role and our decisions. We see a final thing, another evaluation, a final one. Look that Peter evaluates. He evaluates the results with Scripture. Verse 16, he says this, and I remembered, all right, this is after they received the Holy Spirit, it says this. So all this is played out. How do I know this is God's will? Well, he says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter finally evaluates the results of everything with Scripture. All right, and the same is true for us. Our decisions and their results are based upon God's evaluation of them and not ours. Our final verse today, as we come to this idea of having gone through the process and evaluating at the end with Scripture, our final verse today, verse 18, sets us up for next week. All right, it's going to set us up for a story. That story is Peter and Cornelius. Just kidding. You're all right. Look what it does. It sets us up to where we go from here. It's a beautiful thing, the results of what God does. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, this is beautiful, then to the unclean, then to the ethnos, the word there, then to the, these different ethnicity, these enemies of us, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God is on the move, and it is a privilege for us to hear Peter explain God's will this morning a third time. It is a privilege for us. You see, we cannot know the future. No one in here can know the future. Should you attend a certain school or not, there's no way to look and flash forward 4 years and say, ah, that was a good decision. Should you marry a certain person or not? Should you take a job opportunity? You decide not being able to know all the elements. That's how we make decisions. We don't know everything, but God is in control. And as I said earlier, I know that our decisions, especially our big decisions, can paralyze us. For some of us, the consequences of what we thought was a good decision can lay us low spiritually. We thought we were doing what God wanted, and then something comes up and the circumstances lay us low. And ultimately, there is not a six-step process, and that's not what this is meant to be. Not a six-step process to know what decision God wants you to make. You know, much of life's decisions are spelled out very clear to us in Scripture. Should you have the affair or not have the affair? Guess what? Don't have it. Should I lie or not lie? Don't lie. There's lots of decisions. So much. God is so gracious. So much of life's decisions are spelled out clearly in Scripture, while others require a struggle and a wrestling with God. And it is in that despair, that wrestling, that I'm reminded that despite my own poor decisions in this life, despite the fact that I can mess up even the easy discerning of God's will, even the temptations that come, and I can mess up and I can choose sin over righteousness, that there is a God who took care of my frailty. And you see, life is not going to happen where I make, and if you're a perfectionist, maybe you struggle with this morning, where you want every single decision to be perfect. You'll never arrive there, partly because you're fallen and you're sinful, partly because you can't know all the elements. And you may be here this morning, right, in that frailty, and maybe you're here this morning and God had a call on your life. You knew He was calling you to do something, and then maybe you got derailed in the process. And I think it's possible that you're here this morning and you had made a commitment over a decade ago or years ago or months ago, and you've abandoned what at the time you knew to be God's will. Maybe too many doors shut and you said, I can't handle this anymore. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you've wandered too far off to be effective for His kingdom this morning. You need to hear one passage, okay? And it's from Galatians chapter 2. You see, Peter's life is continually about messing up, doing what is right, and then guess what? Messing up. In Galatians 2, after this incredible vision of the sheet and all of that, Galatians chapter 2, later on in life, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Why? Because this was an okay thing to do. They were clean. But when a group of Jewish Christians, all right, came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. In other words, even though God had said, don't call unclean what I have made clean, Peter, after being convicted, after standing before these folks in Jerusalem, later on in life, he gets nervous because there are these people who are saying, Peter, isn't this wrong? Peter, remember the Old Testament ceremonial law, and he begins to draw away and come away from them again. And yet God continually is doing a work. He brings a man by the name of Paul to rebuke him, to turn him around, to turn him right side up. And what does it say? That you and I have to seek God's will, and that it does not come naturally to us. It says this morning, as we seek His will and it's not natural, it means that there is something, there's a communication barrier, there's a distance between us and God. And maybe, this is the final thing, maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with a relationship with God. I don't know, maybe you came in this morning and you don't know Jesus, but you've heard of some of His claims. Maybe you've read some of the Bible, and so you're trying to figure out exactly who He is. I believe it's very possible this morning that if you would pray to Him, if you would listen to Him through His Word, if you would evaluate the circumstances, maybe even the circumstances that brought you here this morning, if you would go and talk to other Christians, people who do know Him, and ask, is this a wise decision to follow after this person, Jesus Christ? I believe that you would begin to see that God has a will for your life, and that His will is before you this morning, that He gave you Jesus Christ. And my prayer and my hope is that you would respond this morning to God's work in your life. If you have a big decision, there are going to be people who are praying, whether it's a decision first about Jesus, whether you've got a fork in the road and you need someone to pray with you. We'll have folks, as always, we have folks up here who will be standing there during the final prayer, if y'all would go there so they can see who you are, then we'll have some folks in the back as well. I want to encourage you to seek out prayer this morning. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, please remind us that there are no six easy steps to being able to discern your will, that you are much greater than some computer that we can plug a formula into and get a response spit out of what we're supposed to do in the complex forks in the road of life. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you have given us your word and it speaks to so much of what we need to do. And then, Lord, even in those difficult decisions that we have, it speaks and gives us wisdom, Lord, in regards to what we need to consider, the principles we need to think through in making decisions. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's paralyzed in a decision who can go no further, would you free them? Would they know that you are sovereign? Lord, that our world is held up by so much more than the wimpy hearts and minds of man. But Lord, it's held up by your providence. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know you, would you reveal to them, would you open their eyes, Lord, that you desire them to come to you. Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.